All right, everybody. Let me have your attention. All right, everybody. Glad you're here. Thank you for coming and joining this session, this men's session on soul care. And man, I'm just really excited. It's going to be a great time. But listen, I am so glad that you're here. I really am. I'm James Peoples. I serve here in Florida. Serve with Sin Network, director of Sin Network Florida. And so welcome and glad you came when the hurricane is not brewing out there coming in. So glad we were able to do that and glad you're able to be here and not during that kind of a time. But, you know, we all have lots of stuff going on. And I loved how Vance opened us up with just kind of stop and look. And, man, let's just see what God's doing. And so let's just remind you to just stop and listen. And this is going to be a great, great session. I'm going to open us up in prayer in just a minute. George Ross is our speaker today, dear friend of mine, and for many years George has served with the North American Mission Board. He's church planted. He's pastored. He's even leading pastor, one of the elders with a group even now in New Orleans. He was the city missionary for New Orleans for many years, and now he serves as the South Region Director for Sin Network. So he's my boss and Rusty's and others here, but just a great, great brother. Love the topic that he's been given. Soul care. What does that mean? This isn't a heap guilt up on. George is not going to come across that, but he's got some real practical things that I know he's learned and he's applied and he does in his life. And we all need to apply in our lives to make sure we're in a good place. And so I am so glad you're here. I want to open us up in a word of prayer. I'm going to turn it over to George, and he's going to lead us through this time. Lord, thank you. And Lord, I just stop, and I thank you for each of these around these tables and sitting in these chairs on the side. And Lord, you care for our souls and soul care. And so often we get caught up in finding our worth in the doing. And Lord, I thank you for what you've called us to do. But Lord, thank you for just your love and care and concern for our soul. And Lord, speak to us. Lord, speak through George. I'm just so grateful for him, and he walks the talk, and what he's sharing, he's living out and learning. Lord, anoint him. We pray your blessing on our time together. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you have something to take notes with, I hope you do today. If you have your Bible, I hope you have it out as well. I turned 50 years old this year. I've been in ministry for 30 of that 50. I've done a lot of reflecting this year because of that milestone. I've reflected on the years behind me. I've been reflecting on the years remaining. And one of the things, as I think about this topic and this session, one of the things that's changed drastically in my life over that period of time is the need for and the practice of soul care. It was in 2006, I was at a Christian coaching conference. I think it was in Chicago. It was in Chicago. And I was coming out of the first 3 years of church planting. So I'd been in church planting just a little, coming into 3 years, at the end of 2 years. Everything on the outside of my life was looking good. Church metrics, family. I was being platformed in my area as a success as a church planter. But even though those things on the outside looked good, on the inside during that time, I was sick. I was unhealthy. And if you had asked me during that time if I knew what soul care was, I would have told you I couldn't define. I wouldn't even have known how to describe that for you during that time. But there was a leader at that conference, and he read a passage of scripture out of Acts chapter 28. I know the context is about looking out for false teachers. It's to the elders at Ephesus. Acts 20:28 says, be on guard, take care of, in some translations, pay attention to, in some translations, for yourselves and for all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That leader read that passage, and then he asked two questions that really changed the trajectory of my life and my ministry. First question was this: how are you shepherding your soul? I had never heard that question before, and I had never been asked that question before. And he asked the question to the group of people that were at that coaching training or that coaching conference: how are you shepherding your soul? Here's the second question he asked at that conference: who's helping you shepherd your soul? How are you shepherding your soul, and who is helping you shepherd your soul? It was then and there I knew my soul wasn't healthy, and I had to make some radical changes in my ministry and my life if I wanted to make it for the long haul, and I did. I want to be one of those pastors that makes it for the long haul. I knew I needed to start paying careful attention and guarding my soul. And all of us in this room, we've all heard stories of leaders and pastors losing their way, losing their marriage, losing their family, losing their ministry, and in some cases, even losing their life. Don't think it can't be you, because it can. In all of those circumstances and tragic stories, and they are, one thing is going to be true. Somewhere along the way, in those tragic stories and circumstances, someone stopped shepherding, paying careful attention to, and taking care of their soul. And I just want to encourage you. I don't know what you come in here with. I don't know a lot of you in here. I know some of you. I don't know all of you. But what I do know is, in a room like this, and because of the vocation you have, there's a handful or more of men in here, and your soul is tired, weary, and possibly sick. What I want to do is ask you to start our time together in a word of prayer. I want to ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to read two passages of scripture over you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Jesus in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, my friends. That's a posture. This person, a person who's poor in spirit, knows who they are, but hasn't forgotten who they were. You were dead in your trespasses and sins before you met Jesus. James 4:6 says, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is how I want to start out our session. Brothers, we have a gracious God who is for us when we humble ourselves. And I want to start out this breakout on soul care as saints who are humble and poor in spirit before a loving and gracious Father who wants to do good for his children. Now, believe that. My prayer is that you believe that. So right where you are, I'll give you about 2 minutes. May you take the posture of being poor in spirit and humble and come before a gracious Heavenly Father that loves you and wants to do good for you. Lord, you tell us in your words, blessed are the poor in spirit. God, you're opposed to the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And Lord, we just come before you. Lord, you know everyone in this room. God, you know the state of our soul today. And Father, we just claim the posture, Lord, of knowing who we are today in Jesus, but God, remembering who we were without him. And Lord, we claim the posture today of just being humble, coming before you in a humble posture, Lord, saying, have your way with us. God, that we would yield to your spirit. And Lord, that we would do the hard work, God, of looking internally. God, we'd do the hard work of inner self-awareness today. And Father, that we would practice the discipline, Lord, the leadership skill of soul care. God, that we would see how important it is, and God, the ramifications of it. So Lord, we ask you to be honored and glorified today. God, we ask you to have your way with us. And Lord, we thank you. God, we thank you that you are indeed a good, good father. Lord, we thank you that you love your children. God, we thank you that scripture tells us, Lord, not only if you accepted us and you've approved us, God, you have adopted us. You've made us your very own children. Lord, may we know those truths today. And Lord, may we walk in those truths today. In Jesus' name, amen. Soul care, what is it? There's going to be some slides up, and you're not going to bother me if you take pics. I know some of the writing will be small. We didn't know how the room was going to lay out. We thought we'd have a little bit bigger screen than we do. And you can also know that you're going to get these sessions emailed to you. So if you think you missed something, you'll be able to get that. Soul care, what is it? If you had asked me that question years ago, I wouldn't have been able to define it. I think I've gotten a little bit better. Let me give you some scriptures to start us off. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says this, "Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And the man became a living being." Genesis 1:27 says this, "So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female." God has given us a soul. Literally, his breath gave us life and gave us a soul. We're also made in God's image. Our soul says something about who God is. Jesus believed in us having a soul and even used it to contrast how we can love the world so much that we could actually lose our soul. He says this in Matthew 16:26, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Jesus also used the soul to describe the holistic, all-encompassing love we should have for the Lord. In Matthew 22, verse 37, "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind.'" I want to just throw this out there. Soul care, the idea of soul care, it's a biblical idea. Because God created your soul to reflect his nature and image. When our lives are a constant reflection of stress, anxiety, idolatry, and we fail to rest in the gospel, we are reflecting something contrary to God's design. We're reflecting an unhealthy soul. Dallas Willard writes this about our souls. "What matters most, what marks your existence, the deep, really deep reason why human life matters so much is because of this tiny, fragile, vulnerable, precious thing about you called your soul. You're not just a self. You are a soul. You are a soul made by God, made for God, and made to need God, made to run on God, which means that you're not made to be self-sufficient. Our souls are vitally important to our spiritual, physical, and emotional life. The health of our soul, the health of your soul, has ramifications. Think about this for a moment. For the majority of us in this room, for the majority of people represented here right now, our primary vocational responsibility that we have in this room is shepherding souls. That's our primary vocational responsibility. That's what Paul's alluding to and challenging those elders in Acts 20:28. Our primary vocational responsibility is shepherding people's soul. And listen, that can't be going well for you today if your soul is sick and unhealthy. And if your soul is sick and unhealthy today, if that's you today, let me give you a couple of thoughts. If that's you today and you're in here today and you know my soul isn't healthy, my soul's sick, you're either, number one, seriously miserable, in which God is being gracious to you at this very moment, and in conviction through the Holy Spirit, he is calling you to respond in repentance. He has you here right now for that reason in that moment. If you're not seriously miserable right now and your soul is sick and your soul is unhealthy, here's number two. You've got a seared conscience, which is incredibly dangerous. Because make no doubt about it, God's not going to be mocked. If your soul is sick or your soul is unhealthy, there's two places you are today. You're either seriously miserable because that's just contrary to how God created you and how he wants you to live. Or you have a seared conscience at this point, and that's really, really dangerous. And my prayer is that you would recognize how serious of a conversation this is. We must be mindful of our souls because there's just so much at stake. Here's the definition I use to describe soul care. It's long. Try to snap a pic of it on the screen, and you can write it down, because you won't be able to write it all down. So just try to take a pic of it. This is what I use for soul care. Man, I've pieced a bajillion things together over the years. Soul care can be described as being mindful of your own limits and needs so that you can ensure your own physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual well-being. Soul care primarily focuses on the inner self, taking care of your soul. Christian soul care, and I want to make sure you hear this, and I don't have enough time to do a side sermon on it, but here's what I want you to know. Christian soul care is just that, Christian soul care. This is not self-help. This is also something different than self-care. Listen, soul care is the starting point for self-care. Soul care is something that we understand as Christians. Christian soul care emphasizes, and this is where my definition has even changed since I met Vance back in January. You guys got an introduction to Vance in the Spirit-led, Scripture-fed worship time prayer. I had never heard that until I met Vance, and that so grabbed me. I actually changed or implemented in my definition for soul care. Christian soul care emphasizes Spirit-led and Scripture-fed personal habits and practices to manage stress, reduce anxiety, repent of idolatry, and rest in the gospel. And I want to just challenge you with this. We got to learn to practice soul care. And I hope you write this down. Soul care is a leadership skill. Think about all the things that you're challenged to learn as a church planter and pastor. I wonder how many people in this room can raise their hand and say, hey, I went through some coaching where somebody helped me understand Christian soul care as a leadership skill. Soul care is a leadership skill, and we must practice it. The Apostle Paul was clear when expressing to the elders of Ephesus, be on guard, take care of, pay attention to, for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers. As leaders, they were to pay attention and take care of themselves. You cannot shepherd others if you cannot shepherd yourself. And our starting point is, how do we shepherd our souls? So I want to give you five disciplines on soul care. Here's five disciplines on soul care. Here's number one. First discipline. These are things that I have found that I believe are healthy to practice and healthy to cultivate in your life. The discipline of inner self-awareness. I know you guys have heard about self-awareness. The discipline of inner self-awareness. We are so trained to focus on our outside and all the while ignore what's going on the inside. When we lack the discipline of inner self-awareness, the repercussions are brutal. Reggie McNeil gives one of the best descriptions of self-awareness in his book, Practicing Greatness. He writes this, the single most important piece of information a leader possesses is self-awareness. The dictionary uses a variety of words to portray the meaning of awareness, knowledge, mindful, vigilance, conscious, alert, to note a few. When you add the word self to these, you get a good idea of what self-awareness includes, self-knowledge, knowing who you are, self-mindfulness, understanding your motives for doing what you do, self-vigilance, knowing what ticks you off and what makes you tick, self-consciousness, knowing how you come across to others, and self-alertness, maintaining your emotional, physical, and spiritual condition. The discipline of self-awareness, then, is the leader's intentional quest for self-understanding. I had a godly young church planter years ago who's grown up to be a godly pastor, husband, and father, and he was very wise at his young age. He says, George, there's a criminal lack of self-awareness. And there is sometimes for us. There's a criminal lack of self-awareness, and especially, I believe, on the inside. What's happening on the inside of us? And we got to practice this discipline of inner self-awareness. What's happening on the inside of us? We too often lack the self-awareness to know what our bodies, emotions, and others are telling us. Here's some descriptors. You're not going to see them if you're in the back because they're small, but I'm going to give them to you. Some descriptors and characteristics we sometimes lack the self-awareness to see. Think about these and see if any of them land. Living in panic mode, frustration, impulsivity. One of my most glaring evidences of an unhealthy soul early in my planting experience was my insistence on making things happen immediately and not modeling the patience and trust that God tells us to through prayer. I always was impulsive because I thought it had to happen immediately right then or it wasn't going to work out. Impulsivity killed me. Anger, distrust, lack of friendship. I hear this too often that we have lack of friendship in our life. The worst counsel I ever received from an older pastor was this when I was young. You'll never have friends in ministry. Brother, you better find something else to do. You need friends. And you need friends in ministry. You need friends at your church. You got to have friends. And sometimes we don't have that. Depression. Depression is real, and too many people in ministry still see this as a stigma. God uses doctors and medicines as means of grace to help us in this very real battle. Don't be shamed into not addressing this. Busyness, activity, writing people off, sleeplessness. Listen, we talk about the sovereignty of God because we're good theologically, but most of us, if you really dive into that, that's a cliche for you, and this is why. Because it's not a truth you're living out because you can't go to sleep at night because you're worried about everything going on. Listen, you ought to be able to go to sleep because of the sovereignty of God, unless, and it could be, there's an unaddressed health issue in your life. But we ought to be able to sleep at night, trusting God is sovereign, ruling and reigning over all of your circumstances. Worry, anxiety, isolation, destructive habits, stress eater, porn, meds. I've coached two people over my journey of planting that struggle with Ambien. And Ambien is a med that someone takes to go to sleep, but then you get addicted to it. The list could go on. I don't want to trivialize addictions here because some destructive habits can be addictions. Addictions are real, and people really do suffer from them. But at the end of the day, hear me. There are always connected to something that's a soul problem. If you're here and struggling with any destructive habits, your soul and God's spirit is letting you know it. Don't believe the lies that you got this. Or that no one can know. Satan wants you to believe you're alone and forsaken. God has not forsaken you. He loves you. He is relentless in pursuing you. Part of his pursuit is having you here today. Have courage to step in the light and find someone to talk with. And lastly, social media. If the first thing you look at when you wake up is social media, and the last thing you look at when you go to bed, you might have a problem. 20 years ago, this is who I was. I was living in panic mode. I was constantly frustrated. I was easily angered. I was quick to write people off. I was the busiest person you would ever meet. My soul was terribly sick. My life did not look like what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Listen, my yoke was hard, and my burden was heavy. And that was not what Jesus was calling me to. Listen, I don't want to be who I was 20 years ago. I don't want to be who I was last year. I want to be like Jesus more each and every day. Jesus was never panicked. He was not easily angered. He didn't write anybody off. He was never, ever, ever in a hurry. I did not look like Jesus 20 years ago. I was not paying attention to what was going on the inside. I was not practicing the discipline of self-awareness. I came across this quote from Pete Scazzaro that described perfectly that period of life for me. The emotionally unhealthy leader is someone who operates in a continuous state of emotional and spiritual deficit, lacking emotional maturity and a being with God sufficient to sustain their doing for God. I had become so accustomed to doing for God that I had forgotten the importance of being with God. All that I was doing was from my own power, my strength, and my personality. It was not from an overflow of my walk and relationship with the Lord. And the fruit was this: living in panic mode, constantly frustrated, easily angered, quick to write people off, and constant activity. My soul was sick. That first one, practicing the discipline of inner self-awareness. Here's some questions for you real quick. I hope you write them down. How self-aware are you of your emotions today? How self-aware are you of your emotions and health today? Do any of those characteristics describe you? And if so, which ones? How self-aware are you of how others perceive you? How do you practice radical honesty about your inner self? Let me make a statement about radical honesty. Your inability to be radically honest could be the difference between finishing faithfully and losing everything. That's how big a deal radical honesty is. Your inability to be radically honest could be the difference between finishing faithfully and losing everything. Think about the difference there. Finishing faithfully and losing everything? Are you willing to chance it? I would encourage you to cultivate radical honesty and practice inner self-awareness. What's going on inside? Lastly, who has permission to adjust your self-perception and address self-awareness? Who has permission to adjust your self-perception? We always see each other better than we really are. And address self-awareness in your life. Listen, everybody needs a trusted mirror. Everybody. Everybody needs a trusted mirror in their life. You woke up in the morning, you looked in the mirror. Some of you might not have liked what you saw. Everybody needs a trusted mirror, a trusted friend in your life. Someone who knows and sees you. Someone who loves you. They're a grace giver and a truth teller. Everyone needs to invite someone into their lives and give them permission to adjust their self-perception. It'll be one of the greatest gifts of God's grace you will ever have. But you will have to listen and heed what they say. I want to encourage you. As you think about cultivating the discipline of inner self-awareness, do you know, are you aware of what's going on inside of you? Do any of those descriptions fit you? And do you have anyone in your life who you have given permission to adjust your self-perception? Do you have a friend? Do you have someone who loves you enough and you know they love you enough that you would be willing to hear them and listen to them if they told you something truthful about your life? We all need to practice the discipline of inner self-awareness to be able to know what's going on inside of us. Here's the second discipline, the discipline of spiritual disciplines. The discipline of spiritual disciplines. I know that doesn't sound very worded right, but it is. The discipline of spiritual disciplines. And I don't want to say these are in any kind of order, but the first two are so important. The discipline of spiritual disciplines. 1 Timothy 4:7, have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. This is a good thing to do. Have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. Here's just some thoughts about spiritual disciplines. We could unpack these all day. Bible intake, that you're in the Word of God. That's what Bible, devotional life, Bible intake, you're in God's Word. Prayer, that we have a prayer life. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the arm of omnipotence. I've been challenged by my prayer life. Vance has been with us since last December. And I'll be honest with you. I haven't been radically led in a prayer way that Vance has led us. In fact, our leadership at NAM, our first meeting with Vance, what you saw on stage is not a show. Our first meeting with Vance, he cracked open the Bible, started reading scripture, and an hour and a half in, bro, everybody on my team who's a doer, our knees were shaking. And man, we are a little uncomfortable because the last time we prayed for an hour and a half together in any meeting I've been in, I can't remember. And that's how we start those meetings. That's how we start our time together is through prayer. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. Confession and repentance. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. It's a spiritual discipline. Fasting is a spiritual discipline. Journaling is a spiritual discipline. I'm going to give you a couple you may have never heard of. I'm going to unpack these. Community versus individualism. When we think about spiritual disciplines, we need to keep that phrase in front of us. Information versus transformation. What does that mean as far as spiritual discipline? Solitude. Let me unpack a few thoughts here. We have created a culture that idolizes spiritual information over spiritual transformation. We have created a culture in our churches, in our leadership, that idolizes spiritual information over spiritual transformation, and it's dangerous. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. Transformation is a testimony of God's people that we are being transformed by the gospel. We're being transformed by the Spirit of God. We're being changed right now and transformed. Don't forget this. God's primary goal for you is to glorify him by being changed into his likeness. God wants his kingdom people to reflect here on earth a little picture of his future kingdom now. That happens through the transforming work of sanctification as the Holy Spirit makes us more like Jesus. Kingdom people should be manifesting the rule and reign of Jesus here on earth with glad and joyful obedience. He's changing us into his likeness. The information that we receive should be leading us to transformation. For many years, I've done some type of chronological Bible reading plan. The last few years, I've used Robbie Gallaty's F260 reading plan. It's a five-day-a-week, a couple of chapters a day that you read, and you're off on weekends. This year, my oldest two daughters wanted to use the Bible Recap by Tara Lee Cobble. I'd never heard of her before, by the way, and I'm always interested in what my kids are doing. So I started to investigate it a little bit, see what was going on, see if this lady was legit out of Texas. And it was really, really good. I decided to do it. I'd never heard of her, and I wanted to make sure my daughters are getting good stuff, and it was a really, really good Bible study. This is one of the quotes that she gave in one of her devotions. The great struggle for ministers, she says, I go to Scripture for what I can teach instead of what I can learn. I go to Scripture for what I can teach instead of what I can learn. Sadly, this is far too true. Do you spend more time talking about what God is doing through you than what God is doing in you? Our spiritual disciplines are not for preparing great sermons, to gain God's favor so he can somehow make our ministry great or give us a platform. The information to impress an audience. First and foremost, spiritual disciplines are God's means of grace to transform us from the inside out into his image. Friends, you will never have a healthy soul apart from healthy habits and spiritual disciplines. And I am stunned sometimes. And I shouldn't say I'm stunned by what I hear because I was there. I'm stunned sometimes at the struggle and the lack of spiritual disciplines that God called pastors have in their life because they're not devotionally and intimately walking with the Lord. There's two truths on habits. Because unless you have a healthy habit of spiritual disciplines, your soul is going to be sick. Here's two truths on habits. Habits are the fruit of what you love. Habits are the fruit of what you love. Some of you here, I'm out of the habit. Let me tell you what. Habits are the fruit of what you love. We all choose the things that we love the most. The more we love them, the more we choose them. We all choose the things that we love the most. And the more we love them, the more we choose them. I want you to think about that. Habits are the fruit. Everybody in this room right now has habits. Habits are the fruit of what you love. Here's the second truth. My kids have these in their bathroom. Habits are inescapable. The question is, do they serve you well or do they serve you poorly? Habits are inescapable. The question is, do they serve you well or do they serve you poorly? Since activity and busyness are such a struggle for us, let me say a word on solitude as it pertains to spiritual discipline because I think it impacts soul care. Solitude, my friends, is the opposite of busyness. Solitude is the opposite of busyness. Our inability to cultivate and model solitude manifests the rule and reign of busyness and conveys a deep problem within your soul. I never practiced this consistently until I got honest about my soul, and I've recognized the benefits of and the care for my soul that solitude brought in my life. One of the healthiest disciplines you can cultivate for your soul is to slow down and practice some solitude. We'll be going on a residency trip next weekend with a group of residents I lead every year. Do about 12 to 14 young people in a church planting residency. And all of these young people are going to go on a canoe trip with me next week. It's about a 3-hour, 4-hour canoe trip in South Mississippi. And one of the assignments that they get every year is they have an assignment for 20 minutes. They are to think and meditate on the word of the Lord and not speak and not talk. It's their assignment. They can't say a word. They got out there on the river, and they have already had a pre-assignment where they've been in some scripture, and they've just got to be quiet for 20 minutes. Every year, this is a light bulb moment for the participants, and it's only 20 minutes. It is a shock to their system. I just want to encourage you, be radically honest about your spiritual disciplines. Be radically honest about the busyness and the habits of your life, and don't forsake your walk with Jesus. Don't forsake your walk with Jesus. What does your walk with God look like? Who knows what your walk with God looks like and who is walking with you in it? We've turned the phrase personal quiet time into something unhealthy. Too many of us use that phrase as a crutch and have no community accountability in our devotional and prayer life. No one ever drifts towards holiness and godliness. You will not have a healthy soul apart from spiritual disciplines. Donald Whitney, in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, writes this: godly people are disciplined people. He says, in my own experience, I can say that I've never known a man or woman who came to spiritual maturity except through discipline. Godliness comes through discipline. Take some time while you're here. I know you're here for just a short time, but I want to encourage you to do this. Take some time while you're here or when you get home and be radically honest about where you are in your walk with the Lord and do something about it. Here's number three, the discipline of identity. The discipline of identity. As we think about soul care, we think about the discipline of inner self-awareness. We think about the discipline of spiritual disciplines, and we think about the discipline of identity. A young planter asked me one time, when did you stop battling identity issues? And I said, never. I have to remind myself every day of who I am in Jesus. Amen? Paul Tripp writes this in his book, Dangerous Calling. If you've never read it, sometimes I assume that everybody's read that book, and then I realize how old I am, and people say, who is that, and what is that book? I think it is a must read for anybody that has ever stepped in ministry, and then it's a 5-time reread. Amen? He says this, human beings are always assigning to themselves some kind of identity. There are only two places to look. Either you'll be getting your identity vertically from who you are in Christ, or you'll be shopping for it horizontally in the situations, experiences, and relationships of your daily life. May it be that we're always looking up and we're not looking out to get our identity. When ministry becomes your identity instead of your calling, it's idolatry. The idolatry of ministry will quench the spirit and rob your soul. The idolatry of ministry will quench the spirit and rob your soul. I'll never forget the first time I read Dangerous Calling and I read these words. It described exactly what I had allowed to happen in my own life. Tripp writes this, being a pastor was my calling, not my identity. Child of the Most High God was my cross-purchased identity. Member of the body of Christ was my identity. Man in the middle of his own sanctification was my identity. Sinner and still in need of rescuing, transforming, empowering, and delivering grace was my identity. I didn't realize that I looked horizontally for what I'd already been given in Christ and that it was producing a harvest of bad fruit in my heart, in my ministry, and in my relationships. I had let my ministry become something that it should never be, my identity. I looked to it to give me something that it never could, my inner sense of well-being. Your ministry is not your identity. Your ministry is your calling. Your identity, friends, is in Jesus Christ. Satan wants you to believe that your ministry is your identity instead of your calling. Satan wants you to believe that your ministry is your identity instead of your calling. And listen to this. If your ministry is your identity and not your calling, as ministry goes, will be as you go. When ministry is good, you will be good. When ministry is bad, you will be bad. Satan wants you to feel guilty when God has called you righteous. Here's three A's of identity I'm always reminding myself of as I think through just some practical reminders for identity in Christ. The three A's of identity, approved. You guys have heard this. You know it. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been approved by God because of Jesus. We've been justified. We've been accepted by God. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not only does God approve us, God has accepted us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I need to be reminded of that. Not only has he approved and accepted us, he has gloriously adopted us. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Galatians 3:25 through 27. God accepts us, he approves us, and he gloriously adopts us. There's a law in Louisiana. I live in New Orleans. It's called forced heirship. So I have six kids. Two of those kids that I have, I adopted, or we actually fostered them. We got them when they were 1 and 2, and they stayed in our home for 2 years. We adopted them. They're 9 and 10 now. They've been with us for a long time. And I remember when our adoption was becoming complete, and I sat across from a judge in Louisiana using those old Louisiana and Spanish legal codes. And they said, have you ever heard of forced heirship? And I go, nope. And they gave me a stack of papers about this thick, and they said, you need to read this because you've got to sign them, and you've got to have them notarized and turned in before the adoption's complete. And this is what it basically did. That forced heirship meant this. When I adopted London and Reuben, they forevermore would be my children. And everything that I had was theirs. And I couldn't do anything about it. Enforced heirship in Louisiana means legally you can't do anything about it. They were mine forevermore, and everything I had. They were my adopted children. That's what God does to us in Christ Jesus when he adopts us, friends. Your ministry is not your calling. Your identity is in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are now accepted by God, approved by God, and adopted by God. Your soul gets sick when you believe the lie that you must be successful in ministry, and your identity flows from that. God's not called you to be successful. He's called you to be faithful. And that was one of the light bulb moments for me in soul care that's changed so much about my life. The reality that God loved me because of Jesus, and that my love from the Lord wasn't determined by my success in ministry. God's not called you to be successful. He's called you to be faithful. And that's one of the most freeing things for our soul that you'll ever hear. Kent Hughes writes one of the best books you'll ever read, Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome. He says this: we find no place in Scripture where God's servants are called to be successful. Rather, we discovered our call is to be faithful. And faithfulness is possible for all believers, regardless of the size of a person's ministry. We can be faithful today because of the finished work of Jesus, my friends. Never forget your identity is in Christ. You're approved, you're accepted, and you're adopted by God through Jesus. Here's the fourth discipline for soul care. The discipline of physical and emotional health. The discipline of physical and emotional health. Going to be as practical as I can be here. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. Our bodies are important. And I want to give you two resources and three challenges here. I think these are helpful. The two resources I'm going to give you are just assessments. And I'm going to give you the name of the book, and I'm going to point to you the assessment in the book. And this is what I want to tell you about assessments. I'm one of these planter pastors that's been in that assessment world for a long time. Assessments are only as good as the honesty in which you take them. I used to, years ago, would take an assessment, and for whatever reason, they always had a question, is your desk clean? And I would always put yes. I want a clean desk. I think it's important to have a clean desk. But you know what? The truth is, my desk is never, ever clean. I just started putting no on that because I don't have a clean desk. Be honest when you take assessments. If you really want to use one and use them in a helpful way, be honest about them. The book is How Transforming the Emotionally Healthy Leader, How Transforming Your Inner Life Will Deeply Transform Your Church, Team, and the World. It's by Peter Scazzaro. The first assessment is a healthy shadow assessment, really diving into how well you know yourself. And then the second one is a healthy leadership and marriage assessment. They also have one for singleness if you're single. But that book is The Emotionally Healthy Leader. I would encourage you to buy it. The assessments are in there. I buy books for all of our residents, and we use it every year. Here's the three challenges I would give you. So those are two resources. Here's three next step challenges. Here's number one, schedule an appointment to get a physical. And you may have never been at a conference where somebody told you to do that, but I'm here telling you that. Schedule an appointment to get a physical. It was in early 2015. I'm an early guy. I get up early. I try to go to bed early, but I get up early. It was in 2015. I just couldn't get out of bed. It was very not normal for me. I couldn't get out of bed. Something was wrong. I was struggling, wanting to get out of the bed. I went to the doctor. He did a full physical with blood work. And this is the language he used with me. He knew I was, I needed it on the lowest shelf. He said, you have some chemicals out of whack. That's what he told me. And man, they had to put me on medicine for 6 months. They said, we need to put you on medicine for 6 months. And you may be on it longer, but you may not. But some things are out of whack. That's why you feel the way that you do. And they put me on medicine for 6 months. And that's exactly what happened. After 6 months, everything got back to normal, and everything was good. I know that doesn't work out for everybody, but it did for me. And I thank the Lord. I don't know if I'd have ever known that if I hadn't gone to the doctor and they did a physical that day. They did blood work on me. I have blood work done every year now. I think it's that important. You don't know what you don't know. Man, if you hadn't had a physical in a while that's done blood work, I just want to encourage that to be one of your next steps. Here's number two. Take advantage of the free counseling services offered by Sin Network. If you're a church planter here and you're struggling, man, you have no excuse. We have free counseling for you, and you just need to see me. You need to see Chandler. You guys know Chandler Lively. He's the free guy that gives all the NAMM swag and helps you out with the gift cards. You guys know these folks. James Peoples, the Sin Network director here, your Sin Network director, your CPC, your SCM, your Sin City missionary. Reach out to somebody. If you don't want to tell somebody, email help at namb.net, N-A-M-B.net, and tell them what's going on. Somebody will confidentially help you out. It is that important that you recognize there's a free resource out there for you. Here's the third thing, practical. Calendar 3 walks a week with your spouse. Calendar 3 walks a week with your spouse. This is one of the best things my wife and I started doing when we moved to New Orleans. Been doing it for 10 years, faithfully. Calendar 3 walks a week with your spouse. And this is what we do. We pray, we walk, and we talk. Pray, we walk, and we talk. And if you haven't ever heard that phrase, intersection over addition, man, we try to do something physical, we try to do something spiritual, and we try to communicate. We often hold hands while we're doing it. I mark off a lot of boxes in my love tank for my wife when I consistently walk with her 3 times a week, and we're praying, we're talking, and we're walking. And it does something good for my soul. I'll tell you how close my wife and I have gotten over the last 10 years. I love it when my wife sits in and hears me speak. And for whatever reason, I recognize this is for men only. And man, I was just bummed out that my wife wasn't going to be in here hearing this. Because I know she sees, believes, and understands the good work of God in my life. And what I say is true. And I am so thankful for my wife. And this has been a huge part of that. Next step challenges. Here's the last one. The discipline of rest. The discipline of rest. I want to give you 3 ways to think about or view rest. 3 ways, and I got to hurry, to think about or view rest. I view rest in a threefold way. Here's number 1, daily rest. I read the book last year, Grind, by Damon John. He's the guy on Shark Tank. I love watching him on Shark Tank. He's pretty fun. He talked about how he never sleeps. And for some odd reason, I was on Instagram the other day, and Dwayne The Rock Johnson posted on a story or something, and I went to it because I wanted to see what he had to say. And he talked about how he just never sleeps. Man, there's this badge of honor that goes around about people who don't sleep. And they have just conquered the world because they don't sleep. Listen, don't be lazy. Laziness is a sin. But don't believe the lie that it is some kind of badge of honor that you only sleep 4 to 5 hours a day. That is not the measure of success. I want to tell you what I've come absolutely honest and transparent about. I need 8 hours of sleep a day, bro. I know me. Part of my inner self-awareness over the years is just this. I need 8 hours of sleep a day. I know I don't function well. I don't lead well. And everybody around me is going to deal with the ramifications of me not getting enough sleep. I need 8 hours a day. There's no shame in you knowing how much sleep you need. Don't live by the lie that your success in ministry is measured by bragging about your lack of sleep because of all you do for God. I cringe at people in ministry that tell me that they don't sleep any because of all the stuff they do for the Lord. Be honest about your sleep. What would it look like for you to get enough rest? This is what it looks like for me. Man, I love sports, but I don't binge watch ESPN at night. I don't binge watch TV often at all. I got into Agents of S.H.I.E.L.D. with my daughter because she had surgery on her knee. It's the first time I've sat down and binge-watched something, and as far as I can remember. But friends, some of us just have bad habits in our life, and we don't get enough sleep because of those bad habits. Here's the second way I view rest is detox rest. You may have never heard this. Detox rest. Ministry can be toxic. Detox routines are good for your health. You ever done a detox routine? Raise your hand. Nobody in here done a detox? That's what you shake. Yeah, detox. They're good for your health. You detox because you got so much toxins in you. This is the rest. This is how I describe detox rest. This is the rest that fills you up. This is life-giving rest. You know what it is, and when you rest this way, you leave feeling full. Here's a couple of ways that I know that I can participate in detox rest. They're outdoor activities, specifically with my family. Anytime I can do outdoor things with my family, I leave feeling full and rested. Camping, outdoor walk with my wife at the lakefront in New Orleans, fishing. I love fishing. I don't go by myself. I take my kids. I'll be honest with you. I was a huge outdoorsman. I lived most of my life in North Mississippi. I gave up deer hunting for this reason, because you always go by yourself and you sit in a stand and you have to be quiet. You know what I figured out I couldn't do with my kids? Nothing very productive. And it was all about me. You know what I can do with my kids? They love going out on our boat fishing. They love it. Absolutely, they want to do it. They love being with me doing it. Here's the third form of rest. Dedicated rest. The Bible calls this Sabbath rest, by the way. You have daily rest, you have detox rest, and you have dedicated rest. The Bible calls this Sabbath rest. Exodus 20:11. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them in 6 days. He rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he declared it holy. When we practice Sabbath rest, we're not only obeying God's command, we're practicing something God did. Does God need rest? No, he is the Lord. But nonetheless, Scripture says he rested and he commands us to do the same. Do you have Sabbath rest on your calendar? Having a healthy soul is the difference between long-term ministry longevity with joy or crashing and burning out. Crashing and burning out is not only devastating to you personally, by the way, but also to the bystanders and the ones riding with you. There is so much at stake as we think about soul care. And I want to encourage you today to make it a priority to practice the discipline of soul care and that you would start seeing it as a leadership discipline, a leadership skill. I want to leave you with four practical fruits of soul care. Can't expound on these, but here's four practical fruits of soul care. Contentment over comparison. Joy over bitterness and frustration. Intimacy over activity. Relationships over results. Here's your next steps. James is going to come up here and close us out in a word of prayer. Here's your four next steps. And man, I want you to just write something down over these four next steps. The first next step is this. What has God said to me? What has God said to me? I want you to take a moment and write that down. What has God said to me? Right now. I'm good on time. I still have a whole 3 minutes left. And then James has five according to the schedule. What has God said to me? What action will I take? What action will I take? Who will I tell? Huge part of the battle here today will be it's not going to be identifying what God has said to you because you already know that right now. A huge part of the battle is going to be who you're going to share that with, because that's where you have to become transparent, vulnerable, open and honest. Who's going to walk with you? Yes. Next steps, what has God said to me? What action will I take? Who will I tell? Who will walk with me? Soul care won't happen alone. My prayer is that you recognize the importance of your soul and the implications of when our soul is sick and our soul is unhealthy, and that one of the things that happens during our time together is that you get radically honest with the Lord about your soul. James.
Amen. Let's express our appreciation to George for sharing. Wow. You thought you're just going to kind of come into a little fluff breakout. But what did God say to you? Again, I started off, this session wasn't about heaping up guilt on anybody. But let's listen to what God's saying. Did you write down a next step? What did God say to you? Did you write down a next step? Go back to those last steps again. Who are you going to tell about it? One of the things, George and I have actually already talked about this. Some of the things, schedule. Not only just the 5 years I've been at NAM, but when I was a pastor, served the same church 23 and a half years, I would have, so many vacation days you get. And our kind of policy was you can only roll over so many of those. I mean, I'd take some vacation days. Probably every year I'd end up losing some vacation days. We've kind of already talked about, hey, sitting down between now and the end of the year, how am I going to take my vacation days? Soul care, what's your next step? Who are you going to tell? Let's listen to what God will stop. We're looking how God's at work. We're listening to what God's saying. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for each one who's here. And Lord, we want to hear you. Thank you for George just sharing out of the overflow of his life and the work that you have done and are doing in his life. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in my life. I thank you for what you're doing in every one of these brothers. They had a lot of choices to go to different breakouts, but they came in here for soul care. Lord, answer that prayer for why they came in and just caring for their soul, for their souls. Help them as they take that next step. Tell someone. Follow through with it. Lord, we want to finish well. And we want you to get the glory and honor in all things. We love you. We praise you. We ask now in Jesus' name. Amen.